You can take your Bibles tonight and turn with me, please, to the book of John, chapter 12. Just a few verses here from John chapter 12 before we come to the Lord's table tonight. I appreciate Pastor Tim theming our songs that we sang this evening on the theme of God's glory and that we should glory in what He's done. That really ties with what we're looking at here in this passage. If you'll read with me, please, we'll read from verses 20 through 26 together. John chapter 12, beginning in verse 20. Now there were some Greeks among those who were going up to worship at the feast. These men came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and began to ask him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip came and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip came and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." Let's just pause and ask the Lord to help us as we think through these verses. Lord, what a privilege tonight to come to your table in your house with your people. What a privilege to hear that you are a God who is a saving God, and you are at work in lives of people and families tonight where father and mother know you and they bring their little children to your house and put them around your things. We pray that your word would be at work in their lives and their hearts, just as we've heard in this testimony this evening, that you would be calling people into your kingdom. And you would be honoring yourself as you gather worshipers from all nations. Lord, thank you for communion. Thank you that you have instituted this for us. You know, it's good for us to stop and remember these things. And tonight we want to have you before our eyes. We want to see you. We want to remember you. So teach us, please, and bless this time and honor yourself. May you be lifted up and glorified in our sight. In Christ's name, amen. There's a simple phrase we read here that really summarizes the desire of our hearts as we come to the communion table tonight. And that's found by these couple Greek people who come to Jesus. You see what they say there in verse 21. "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." And I hope that would be your desire in coming here tonight. The image of the Lord Jesus bearing our sin on the cross is an image which we need to come back to quite regularly. It's something that we forget often. And we need a fresh view of Jesus from time to time. And as we see him for who he is, I pray that we would love him and we would appreciate him and that we would serve him even more. A couple months ago, we were considering from Romans chapter 3 that the cross displays some truths about God. And we looked in that communion service at the fact that the cross shows us the justice of God. And we saw not only that the cross shows us God's justice, but it shows us how a just God can justly forgive unjust people. And that is something that is difficult to think through, that God is both just and the justifier of those who believe in Jesus. But we consider that from Romans chapter 3. Tonight we want to look at another aspect, I guess step back a little bit more generally here and consider that the cross displays the glory of God. As we come to the Lord's table tonight, we think of the cross and what he's done for us. What I want us to think about is that the cross displays the glory of God. When Jesus left the glory of heaven and he came to this earth, in human flesh, he understood his redemptive purpose. He knew that he had come to save. And he had come to save not just Jewish people, but he had come to save Gentiles, like these Greeks who come to him seeking him here. Did these Greeks actually get to have an audience with Jesus? Well, the text doesn't say specifically. It seems as though they didn't. We do know the message was conveyed to him. They come to Philip. Philip then goes and gets Andrew, and Philip and Andrew together take this message to Jesus. And then Jesus answers this request in what looks like an odd way to us. You see it there in verse 23. So he hears there are these Greeks who want to see you. And Jesus answered them, verse 23, saying, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be," what? "To be glorified." It's almost as though the coming of these Greeks to Jesus has set off a timer and something that Jesus refers to here as his hour. Now, throughout the Gospel of John up to this point, Jesus has spoken a number of times about this hour, the hour to which he is pressing in his earthly life. He has come here for one hour, for one reason, and that is the redemption of mankind. It's the cross. This is the hour. And before this, he would say in instances that my hour has not yet come. People would try to take him and they would try to make him king. And he wouldn't let that happen because that is not the purpose for which he came. Other people would try to kill him. And they were unable to do that because his hour had not yet come. But now these Greek men come to Jesus and the whole situation changes because now for the first time he says, the hour has come. Is this, and from this point forward now, Jesus would recognize that his death is imminent. He speaks of this hour a couple times. Probably you can see it maybe on the same page in your Bible. If you look at verse 27, he references it again. "Now my soul has become troubled," he says, "and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour." Over in chapter 13, verse 1 is your other reference. Might be on the same page here. "Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of the world to the Father," and the text goes on there. So now his hour has come. He knows that his death is imminent. He knows that everything that he has been waiting for and the whole reason for which he has come has finally come to this culmination. And since his hour has come, it is as though now he speaks about why he has come. And he describes his purpose here. And look at what he says in verse 23. "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." And I find that odd language. I don't expect the word glorified there. The cross had to have been the lowest, the darkest, the most difficult moment of Jesus' entire earthly life. He, the infinite, eternal, holy God, bore our sin. The Father turned his back on him and he was separated, so that you might never be separated. And in this dark hour, Jesus is able to say that this is a time when both he is glorified, as he says in verse 23, the Son of Man will be glorified, and the Father is glorified. If you glance down to verse 27, he says, "What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour." He goes on to say, "But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." And then there's a voice that comes from heaven, God speaking here. "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." So Jesus is glorified. The Father is glorified. And when I think about the glory of God in the cross, from my perspective, I can glory in the cross. The cross is a glorious thing to me, because it was at the cross that all that was actually mine, my sin, my shame, my ruined life, my death, my judgment, my condemnation, all of that is taken away. And at the cross, all that was never mine, eternal life, hope, forgiveness of sin, a relationship with God, is now mine. And so I look at the cross and say, I can glory in the cross. But how does Jesus glory in the cross. How is it glorious for him? It sounds almost wrong to say that God would be glorified as cruel, wicked sinners reject Jesus. And yet he says in verse 23 that the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Now maybe the people who were standing there that day thought that, hey, he's going to be glorified. Maybe he's going to do what we've been waiting for him to do. He's going to kick out the enemies of Israel, and he's going to establish his kingdom. Now, that would be glorious. And if that's what they're thinking when he says that he's going to be glorified, then they would be surprised as they listen to him go on and describe what it is that's going to glorify him. Look at his description here in verses 24 through 26 as Jesus describes what it is that will glorify him. And he uses agricultural terms, an image here of what is about to happen to him. And he uses the picture of wheat. He says in verse 24 here, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." And so Jesus says, my hour has come. And what's going to happen is my life is like a grain of wheat. I don't know if you've ever seen a little kernel of wheat, but it's actually a very small thing. And he uses a picture that people would understand by saying, if that little kernel of wheat is just left on a shelf or put in a jar in your house or whatever it is, and it doesn't ever get put into the ground, that little kernel of wheat will always be just a little kernel of wheat. It will remain alone, to use Jesus' words here. But, he says, if that little kernel of wheat falls into the ground, if it is planted and it dies, then from its death, life springs, and from that life, there is much fruit. The whole stalk of wheat is grown, and on that stalk are many, many other little kernels of wheat. And Jesus' point, of course, is that his life is like a kernel of wheat, and the time has come for his life to end, to fall into the ground and die. But as it does that, as Jesus pictures his own death here, he reminds us that from his death in the ground would spring life. And that's exactly what happened that resurrection morning. He died and he was put into the ground, and yet from that death in the ground sprung life. And not just his life, but his life then provides the salvation for sinners like us, so that there would be fruit, many, many more who would have life because he has died. Jesus' death provides life for countless people, Jews and Gentiles alike. And then what Jesus does is he takes this thought of a life that's given in God's purpose that results in fruit, and he applies it to the people who would be listening to him here. So he says in verse 25 and following there that our lives should be given up for God's use. He says, verse 25, if we love our life, and you can think as he says that there, if we keep our lives for ourselves, if we spend our lives pursuing only our own selfish interests, if it's all about me, you love your life, Jesus says, then you've lost it. You've spent it on something that will not matter. It's here, and you used it up, and it's gone. If you love your life, you waste it on yourself, you lose it. But then he says, but to hate your life, to give it up for Christ's sake, to give your life to God for his purpose and his use, is to keep your life for eternity. And then Jesus reminds us here in verse 26, if you want to serve me, you want to come after me, then what you have to do is you have to follow me. And here he is going to the cross to this hour, and he says, you want to follow me? Then your life will count for something, but it's a difficult thing. If anyone serves me, though, the Father will honor him. That's the kind of life that honors God. In conclusion, though, as we think, step back from this text and think about what Jesus says here in verse 23, the hour has come for him to be glorified. How is Jesus glorified at that gruesome cross. I think it's helpful for us to think a little bit about this as we come to the Lord's table. And the answer, I suppose we may say, is that God is glorified when His character and His person and His attributes are set on display. Remember back in the Old Testament, there's the tabernacle. And the glory of God overshadowed that tabernacle. It dwelt there. And then Jesus comes. And if we were to go back to John chapter 1, we would read that in the beginning was the Word, speaking of Jesus, and that Word became flesh. He was incarnate, verse 14 tells us. The Word became flesh, and it dwelt among us. Jesus left the glory of heaven. He became flesh and dwelt among us. But that description, dwelt among us, is actually the idea He tabernacled among us. And just like the glory of God dwelt on that tabernacle in the Old Testament, John goes on to describe in chapter 1, verse 14 there, that when the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, we beheld His glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The glory of God dwelt on the person of Jesus Christ in His earthly human life, in His incarnation. It overshadowed Him. It filled all that He did. The glory of God is seen in His miracles. It's heard in His words. So even in the humiliation of Jesus, God is glorified. But God displays His glory beyond that. Remember Moses back in Exodus chapter 33? And he's talking with the Lord there, and he pleads with God that God would just show him His glory. Lord, show me Your glory. And God allows Moses to have an opportunity that is very unique. He puts him in a little cleft of a rock. And he passes by before him, and Moses sees just the smallest part of God. And then in chapter 34, it says again that God passes in front of Moses and God declares who He is to Moses. He proclaims that He is a God who is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgressions, and sin. That's who our God is. And as Moses sees who God is, he comes away thinking, I have seen the glory of God. And it is in that sense then that the cross displays the glory of God, because the cross displays these glorious attributes of who our God is. If you glance down to verse 32 of John chapter 12, you see that Jesus describes the cross here in verse 32 as being lifted up. He says, And if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to Myself. John doesn't use the word crucified in all of his gospel. Jesus uses this description, lifted up, until we get to the crucifixion account, where it's used a number of times. And yes, He's lifted up physically for all to see. But it's more than that. Jesus, in His crucifixion, is exalted. He is lifted up spiritually in the eyes of the world. The glory of God is set on display at that gruesome cross. So when we look at the cross, we see in great detail some aspects of God's character. We see God's love for helpless sinners. We see God's holy wrath against sin. We see His perfect justice. We see His redeeming grace. We see His forgiving mercy. And we see His infinite wisdom. The cross displays for all the watching world to see who God is. And in that display of God, it shows us His glory. As we come to the Lord's table tonight, may we glory in the cross and the precious truths that we know about our God that are displayed at the cross. And may we follow Jesus' admonition for us here in John chapter 12 to live lives that are dedicated to his service, to follow him, to not keep our lives for ourselves, but to spend them in his service so that our lives would bear much fruit. The Lord's table is a time for us to remember these things. It is open for all who would come. There are just two qualifications for this. Number one, you must know the Lord is your personal Savior. You must be saved. If you are here this evening and you don't know the Lord is your Savior, this table is not for you. You can just let these things pass by. The second qualification is that you must be walking in a right relationship with God. If there is something between you and God, some area of your life that you've not given over to him, you've not yielded, and you refuse to do that still, then this table is not for you. Jesus says in his description there that we must judge ourselves so that we would not be judged by God. And so we'll take a few minutes this evening of quiet and allow you some time for personal prayer to just speak with the Lord and make things right. And then after a little bit of personal prayer, we will partake of the Lord's table together.